It's good to have something to look forward to, isn't it? If you don't have some things to look forward to, sometimes it can be tough getting through to from difficult things to a better place. And you guys, regulars, know our story of moving here and how we spent 5 weeks out at the campgrounds and driving in and back. But I wanted to tell you about our move to Gaylord when we went there from Westwood Heights Church. And conference time appointed in May, and we actually didn't get into our house until I think it was August. And the first part of that time was trying to find a house, and that's the worst. I don't like house shopping. Diana likes to look at real estate, and she finds stuff, and we're always looking at stuff. We have the whole time we've been married. But when we were up there, we looked at a bunch of things that I think I'm coming apart here, that always we would call our realtor right after we found the listing, and he'd say, there's an offer, there's an offer, there's an offer. Well, we finally found a place. It was a unique set of circumstances. It's a God story. I'm not going to share that story with you now, but some other time perhaps. But we found the house. We looked. We did all that. Had a little trouble with the process of financing. They need to know, you know, like how many underwear pair you have in your drawer and stuff like that. All your personal stuff, they need to know all that before they give you a mortgage. And finally we got that and we signed the papers, but we couldn't get in the house for 2 months because the lady who was there needed 2 months. And so we were living in our little tiny house 11 miles north of Atlanta, Michigan, which was almost an hour drive to Gaylord 3 nights a week. And the other 4 nights a week, one of the members of the church had, he and his brothers had this hunting lodge near Johannesburg, if you know where that is. So it's not too far from Gaylord, but it was way back on a two-track. And I'm not complaining about the accommodations. I mean, they had this giant big screen TV and dish network, you know, and I can't afford myself, but that was nice. They paid for it, you know, and it was a beautiful place. They had 16 bunk beds, so when we had family come up, that's where we didn't stay, our little house in Atlanta. We stayed there, but we had to separate, and there was a lot of driving, and it was discouragement. I'd drive by the house and glare, hoping that she'd get out earlier. I wasn't glaring at her. She wasn't out. You know, I was just glaring. One of the guy whose hunting cabin we were at, he drove by and glared too for me just to support, you know. But it was that expectation that we were going to get in that house that helped us with all those miles and all that time and finally get into the house. Well, as we get to week 3 in our Keeping First Things First series, we're going to talk about expectations. And isn't it wonderful how God has stitched together the theme of eternity in the music and Tim sharing? But before we do that, we need to look at our series verse to remember where we're putting our foundation down. And we're going to return to this. Paul wrote this book for this reason. At least that's the reason I've honed in on as the central thought of this series. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. So you know we are barraged with hollow and deceptive philosophy and human tradition, and things in this world has gotten worse and worse. But today we shift our gears into eternal expectations that help us walk this world. Our songs have reflected that. A whole bunch of stuff this morning. I had to stop singing and I had to laugh and shake my head going, God, you're so good to bring all this stuff together because it helps us remember. So this is the same passage we talked about last week, a little shorter, but we're gonna bring this truth out this week. So Colossians 1, verses 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, Paul writes this to them, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. So we've talked about the gospel of truth and faith and love that these people had demonstrated, and Paul comes right out of the beginning and says, I'm thanking God for this demonstration of your faith and love. And he uses in verse 5 this terminology that we're springboarding off of for this morning when we're talking about eternal expectations. He says in verse 5, this faith and love spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So the word that springs from. It's a phrase in the NIV, but the original language is just one word, and it just means the reason you're doing it, or the reason that you're connected with it. This is why you have faith and love in this instance, as Paul uses it to his the readers of this letter and all of us subsequently who read it down through the years, that there is a reason that faith and love continue to be able to be seen in us. And he's reminding them of it, and we need to be reminded too. And the reason is hope. Hope that is stored up for us. Hope means an expectation of good. It's just that simple. I hope. Sometimes we negatively hope. I hope something doesn't. But we're talking about hope is an expectation of something coming that's good. So Paul uses this terminology of stored up for you in heaven. But as you can imagine, and we'll get to that in a minute or so, it's not only focusing on that, but it gives us hope for something now. So keep that in mind. So if you have a handout, and I'm going to need your participation here in a little minute, okay? So just be prepared when I call out for you to share, that you would call out and share. Not big, long things, because I need to repeat it so the people who are watching and not here can hear it, because I'm not wandering around with a microphone today. But I do need you to contribute here today. Number one, if you have a handout, confirmed reservation. It's a confirmed reservation. So Diana and I I think I mentioned this last week, we're planning our June vacation, and if you ever plan going somewhere, actually anytime I see either one of my kids, the circumstances of where they live means we can't stay there, not because they don't want us, so it's not like that, but so we always have to get a hotel room wherever we go, you know. And so when you're going away somewhere specific, you need to find a place to live. And so you can use a whole bunch. Kayak is my favorite app. There's Expedia. There's a whole bunch of them that you can use. And you look around to find a place, and you make a reservation. And then when you have that reservation, that's one thing off the plate. Now you can look at all the cool things that are to do in the community you're going to, or maybe some family that you have there, and you get to spend some time. That's what stored up means in this verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. It's like having a reservation, and then you don't have to worry. The reason why we make reservations, it used to be in the old days, that you could just drive to a community. I suppose some of you might take that gamble, but probably not a lot of you, but some of you, I'm sure. I think the Thompsons do this from time to time. You just drive to a city and you'll find a place that's open. I don't like that. I like to know where I'm going. Actually, one time when we were first married, we made a reservation near Aurora, Illinois, and we got there smiling to the window with plexiglass, and it didn't look like the best place, but we don't have you down. And then we had to scramble around and find a place. But this hope we have that is stored up for us is assured to us. And Paul, in another book, writes a confirmation in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has now given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Savior and the Son of God, who shed his blood on the cross to cleanse us of our sin, and comes to Jesus and says, I want to follow you in what you have done for me, gets that deposit of the Holy Spirit. So we have a reservation. Diana keeps a folder. Every time we make a reservation, she has a folder. And she's here, by the way, and I know it. So last week I got bit, but not this week. And she makes a folder, and she has a label on it, and we know just exactly, and if at any time we feel a little unsure, we can go to that folder, and we can go, yep, it's all taken care of. This is all taken care of. What is stored for us in heaven is all taken care of. We don't earn it, and God has taken care of it. So there is the confirmed reservation, number one. Number two, there are eternal accommodations. So it's not just that you have a place, but there is a certain kind of place. It's described as an accommodation in heaven. By the way, in week one, and I want to kind of say this every week, we're talking about doctrine and deed in this book of Colossians. Doctrine, that is the truth that we should believe in, the truth that is truth, and then deed, that is how we live that out, that Paul keeps flipping back and forth between those two, as well as going through sections where he talks about one over the other. And this is the doctrine of heaven. This is the doctrine of tomorrow. This is the doctrine of eternity. in this accommodation in heaven. So we have an A and a B. The A is the facility itself. So you know, I've been a pastor for, I think this is my 35th year, and I remember I always went to places like Hotel 6. Motel 6, sorry. I was trying to fancy it up a little bit, you know. Where you walk out right onto the street and somebody could be pointing a gun at your face. Sometimes they weren't clean like some people like clean. But when we make reservations, don't look at the stars. That doesn't mean anything. Read reviews. Read reviews. It's not everything, but it helps. And you want to know where it is. If it's right next to the gang house, you don't want to stay in that place. You're like, you want to know that the place is a good place. And our heavenly expectation, our eternal expectation, is indeed that. And so from the book of 1 Peter, we get this description. We'll just unpack a little bit. So I know for many of you, this is a reminder. But for some of you, it's some information you need to grab a hold of and know, because everything else is shifting. Everything in this world is shifting. This is not. So Peter writes, "Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." I'm reading also the last part of that verse in the NIV, because I like how it says it as well, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Where are we going? Where are the eternal accommodations? It's in the best neighborhood, and it's forever. These words that are used, pure and undefiled. Pure means there's nothing wrong with it, and undefiled means nothing can go wrong with it. And the other quality of our accommodations is it's forever. We never will be kicked out. It's assured we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We already have that reservation made when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the facility, but then there's the amenities. That's B, amenities. What's the particular things they offer? What I always look for is a hot tub. I'm jealous of Tim. Tim Bedell has one at home. He gets to go out, not only sees the grandchildren, he can sit in his hot tub whenever he wants. And so we check that out, and I'd rather have one in the room, but who can afford that, right? There's usually the community one down by the pool. And the last place Diana and I stayed, I can't remember where we were going, but it wasn't too long ago. It was probably a family event or something, and wouldn't you know it, it advertised a hot tub, but when Diana inquired about it at the window, we were signing, and they said, It's down for repairs. It quit working yesterday. Come on, man. That's why I spent this money, so I can soak my aching body in that wonderfully bubbly warm water. I just love that. Amenities. So we need to know. If you want to bring a suit, you need to know if there's a pool. You want to know if they have a free breakfast. Some of the continental breakfast, or the greasy sausage breakfast, as I call it, or the bacon with the nice maybe scrambled eggs and things like that. It makes a difference what they have, and it makes a difference in your stay, right? What kind of amenities do we have? I have a few, and then I want you to help me share some more amenities. There's no way I could make a full list, and the Lord has spoken to you, and there are things that are different for you and for me that will aid all of us together as we talk about the amenities of heaven. So I have three of them, asterisks in the handout. The first one is unclouded communion with God. Unclouded, that is nothing in the way. Now, next Sunday, we're having communion here, and we do that every other month on the first Sunday. And that is a kind of a more liturgical or ordered way to come about remembering Jesus and the Last Supper. But when we talk about communion, it's like, it's connection. I need to make those words more warm and fuzzy, because communion sounds more formal to me. So, but I use that word because we're familiar with it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." I shared with this, I can't remember who it was, just a few days ago. God knows your name. He knows who you are. I can't remember who I was sharing this with. Going through some trouble, and We are fully known by God now, but in this eternal place of accommodation, great accommodations, we'll know him fully. I don't know what that's going to be like. As Tim said, we know so little about the next life. And we can know a lot about who God is, and he's made himself available, but it's going to be like mind-blowing when we get there. And all of that shade and shadow of this world is gone. The communion together we have is expressed in Revelation 21:3 as well. As John writes, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. That gives us the hint. Like we could sit down, hey God, you want a cup of coffee? Regular or decaf? He's going to sit right with us. There's none of this stuff that's between us. There's so many things between us. And in this temporary world that is a shadow of what he intended. So unclouded communion with God is one of the amenities of the hope we have stored up for us, reserved in heaven, that helps us demonstrate faith and love here now. Fellowship with others is another one. And Paul writes to the Thessalonian church and says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, talking about the end the end of all things. I use that phrase. That's actually from Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. The end of all things that Frodo Baggins is talking about. I just love how that sounds. And that's what Paul is writing about. When this age, when this temporary, when it's gone. He writes, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever with one another. The ones who have gone before, and as you age, that gets to be a larger and larger list. And it's funny how that list gets bigger and this list down here gets smaller. It's a pull, at least it's a pull for me. Don't forget, and sometimes we just, you know, we talk about seeing someone, I often hear people express, I hope so-and-so meets me at the gate. That imagery is a little not quite accurate, but anyway, we get that sentiment. Everyone will be there to meet everyone who knows Jesus, but only those who have followed Jesus now, if even only for a moment when they realize their need before they died, those will be there. And people who don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter what you hear, what you're trying to practice, if you're trying to practice something other than Christ or Jesus, and that doesn't work out very well. That reservation is made through him alone, but it's going to be not only unspoiled or unclouded communion with God, but it's going to be forever an unclouded fellowship with one another. You know that friend you have, but after you've been with them about 2.5-3 hours, you hope they go home? You're not going to feel that. It's just going to be that sense of togetherness and fellowship. Isn't that awesome? And the last one I've listed is absence of evil. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. To me, those are all markers of evil. The tears, because it's a loss. Tears come from loss. There are tears of joy. I kind of hope they're still going to be in heaven. Like Tim, I'll cry with you. Mark, we'll cry together, because when we see Jesus, it's like tears of joy are something different than tears of pain. And the mourning for the loss and what happens to our bodies. So, here's where I need some contribution. I've just listed three things, and maybe they're umbrella terms that you might want to fit some other things underneath. Unclouded communion with God, fellowship with others, and absence of evil. These are amenities. What are you looking for in eternity? Shout out a word or a short phrase. What are you looking for in eternity? You're just waiting till it happens. Happiness. Eternal peace. Oof, that's a big one. Seeing Jesus face to face. Somebody just released on Facebook, AI tells us what Jesus really looked like. No, they don't know either, but we'll know. What are you looking forward to? Well, I hope not.
We're not going to run out of
Not going to run out of time.
No pain.
Perfect weather. Perfect weather. Hey, that is great. That is great. You know, there's a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth when all is settled, and a new city called Jerusalem that's huge, 14,000 miles square, the Bible says. I can't even imagine how that. Maybe the earth will need to be flat then, or we'll have a problem with the curvature. I don't know how they're going to work that. But.
No anxiety.
No anxiety. Man, anxiety's a killer, isn't it? It shapes our lives when we are gripped in it. Undistracted, perfect worship. Knowing the truth of God. So no other competing and what ifs. And the truth is going to be the truth. There's no competition with it either there. Huh, that's awesome. Perfect rest. Yep, get to see loved ones. No fear. You feel this? There are many rooms or mansions, depending on the version of the Bible. I go there to prepare a place for you. So we get to go and see the place he has prepared. That's like that. Are you, you know, the four pictures on Facebook, which one would you like? I'm the mountain cabin guy myself. Diana's near water, and we're all going to be satisfied, fully satisfied. And I imagine some of you are squeezing little tears of longing right now because you're under such pressure in many different ways. Remember what Paul said to this church. You're demonstrating your faith and love because you know that this is stored up for you. So now we walk this difficult path and we can do it. And we can show faith and we can show love. So we have the confirmed reservation. We have eternal accommodations. But number three, this is really important. There is eternal value now. That is, the truth of eternity makes a difference today. It's really important. The prayer in the Lord's Prayer, part of it in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is our prayer and invitation that heavenly things, eternal kingdom things would be a part of today. Well, we have to wait for the fullness of it until we go. So, A, we have personal things that are of value now that we don't wait for. And the first asterisk is transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is one of those verses I'd like to jam a couple different translations together and come up with the one. I haven't done that, but we use. You'll notice some of these scriptures when we're talking about that. You hear them at a funeral home, or at a funeral in a church. But these have implications for today. Right now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, our faces are unveiled. So that's a reference to the Old Testament. Because Moses saw God face to face and had to cover his face with a veil because it glowed with the radiance of God's presence so the people wouldn't be afraid. And Paul is reminding them when Jesus came, that Old Testament fear, and we talked about fear, was taken away in Jesus because he actually paid the penalty and could cleanse us from our sins. So we are people who don't have veils. We get to see God face to face, no temple, no priest, no intermediary here, though Jesus is the one who intercedes for us, as well as the Holy Spirit. While we're here and our faces are unveiled, we're being transformed into his likeness. So this life has a purpose of doing that, the likeness of Jesus. And there's freedom. There's freedom here now. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. written to the Galatian church, which started with a bang with Jesus, but then they got wrapped up into the old way of thinking that they had to prove themselves, that there was a legalistic listing way of being considered pure before God, that you could earn it, in essence. And Paul was reminding them, you've been set free. We've been set free here. There is freedom from sin. Come to Jesus, part of the chorus, come to Jesus, hope that frees us. Now we have freedoms. We don't have total freedom, but we have freedoms. So I need you to share again. I'll probably chime in some things, but what do we have freedom? What do you have freedom from? Or in an aspirational sense, you would like to be free from? What should we be able to find freedom from in this world because eternity is secured for us in Jesus and we're with him? Okay. Freedom from death. We are going to pass from here to there, and that's called death, but spiritual death isn't going to be a part of us. Diana, what'd you say? Oh, we're free to pray and communicate with God right here, right now. Individually, personally, ourselves. Freedom from the fear of what's going on in the world. So we're going to have freedom from total fear then, but we can have freedom now because of what we know is coming. Freedom to praise him. Freedom to recognize him, yes. He reveals himself to us now. Freedom from our conscience. There's some verses that talk about our conscience. We are guided by the Lord. We don't let that human thing be the one who guides us. I know there's not a whole lot of room to write down on your handout. You might want to write some of those things down. So I'm going to ask you to, this is part of your homework, to consider what you're free from or what you should be free from. And here's why. A is the personal application of eternity now. B is missional. That is, we have something to do. We're not here only for the personal benefits, though there are many personal benefits. And this is this kind of dual truth we have to keep reminding ourselves about. We need to remind one another. We need to remind ourselves. We need to lean into this. And Paul is calling out this part of who they are when he said in verse 5 that you've been demonstrating faith and love. That's missional. That is, you're on a mission for the good of someone else, not just yourself, which both are appropriate in their appropriate measures. And he talks about that throughout the book. Excuse me, we'll get there when he talks about the deed and how we live this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I have some verses strung together. They don't have all of them, but gives us the idea that I'm trying to get at here. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And this is the appeal we make in the world to people who don't know Jesus. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And you see, when we're free from what other people think, nobody mentioned that, but that's a big one. When we're free from that judgment, we can, compelled by the love of Christ, we can say, come to Jesus and be reconciled. Why is that such ingrained, or should be ingrained? Because there's an eternity that can be reserved. But we also know that there's a negative eternity that's already reserved. And everyone who comes into this earth has that standing reservation. And until we come to Christ and make that reservation in heaven and eternity, we have a reservation we don't want to honor, and we don't want other people to honor as well. That is what he was commending them for doing. Here he states one another, but there's more than that, and he talks about more than that later on in this book, which we'll cover. But he said, I have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have, love and faith that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So think in terms of the things you're freed from and how that frees you to minister to other people. So when you're wounded and injured by someone else, you're free from having to get back at them. Because God said, leave that kind of stuff to me. If there's revenge or if there's a payback or a hate karma because it steals, that's a human concept of the forces of the universe, and it steals from God that what you reap is what you sow. That's what really karma is, and the Bible says how you are is what you're going to receive back, in some measures at least. How can you then use your freedoms so that eternity is in you now to continue to be ambassadors for Christ and reach out with this message, be reconciled to the world, to your family members? You probably all have some who you're praying for who don't know Jesus. So at the bottom you have three words up on the screen. I think you'll see three words: transformation, freedom, share. These are just concepts. I usually have lines in the handout, but man, it like took up the whole space, both sides, so I don't have any lines. So I encourage you to pray about this and circle the one that you need the most work on or help with. You can celebrate what you have, and we need to do that. I mean, honestly, we need to do that, but we also need to recognize that because things are already stored up for us, we can be released. We can be released from being angry. We can be released from bitterness. And what do you need? Do you need to be transformed? How is your reflection? Is it reflecting more like Jesus when you consider how you live your life? Or is that where you need to lean in? How about freedoms? Are there some things that have enslaved you, some habits you haven't been able to get over? Because the Bible is pretty clear that we can find freedom from all those things in this life, not in their totality perhaps, but in the parts that capture us. Because when we give our hearts to Jesus, we're captured by him. That's a good capture. That's where you want to be. Or what about the share? Is it a relationship and a goodness you've largely kept to yourself? Maybe not on purpose, to say it's mine, mine, all mine. Hardly anybody I know ever does that. But by limiting sharing, perhaps fearing instead of sharing, and some of those associated things. Well, guess what? Those things have been, we're free from those, so we don't have to be mastered by those anymore. Maybe sharing is your thing that you need to work on. And pray. Ask the Lord to show you the things that are stored up for you, and the things you're free from now, and live in those things and come closer and closer. And I just want to say before we close in prayer, I haven't said anything for a couple weeks. We're still signing up for small groups. I haven't forgotten. I'm working on it, but I'm not going to roll that out till I can fully understand why I'm doing it and what benefit and how it fits into the other things we do. So we have a couple Bible studies, but this is going to be a certain kind of way of doing it. So there's a sign-up list out on the info booth, but there's also a card. The card gives me more detailed information of the kind of group you would like to be in. So wander out there on your way out and fill one of those out. Listen, folks, there's been a reservation made for us, and so we can have expectations, and it's different than hoping when you get to the hotel that they haven't forgotten you. We know because of the confidence we have in eternity, it gives us a confidence to live now for him through all the troubles that we face. We need it, and he's provided. Let's stand and pray together. Band will come up, and we'll close with the doxology. Lord, thank you for the reminder, from my perspective at least, and ways we can think that help us break down what's going on in our lives, as well as what's going to happen in the next. And as Tim shared, we don't know a whole lot about heaven, but we know these principles of it. We know that you're there and we'll be there with you. and that you've begun the eternal work already in this world, and in effect kind of let us loose, like you picked the disciples to go out and cast out demons and preach the word and do miracles. So with the fullness of you, by the Holy Spirit, whose presence is a deposit, reminding us of the guarantee of eternity, we are turned loose with this message of reconciliation. With a burning in our hearts, I pray that we would want other people to answer that question or hear that call, come and be reconciled. And that you would help us know how that works in individual situations in our lives, because we know it's just not like a sentence we say over and over again. It's a way we relate with people. It's how we love them and serve them, and the opportunities to connect all of that with your love and service to us by coming to die for us. Lord, I pray that in our contemplation of eternity reserved, that we would be set free to be your people here and fulfill the purpose of bringing in truth, we're bringing heaven to earth as you use us in this way. Help us, Lord, to think of the places where we need to commit some things to you and walk with you and involve some other people and say, hey, I don't think I can conquer this on my own. I need prayer support. I need some counsel. That you'd help us be that kind of family that opens our arms to one another and fulfills our call to be a light in the dark place, your light in the dark place. So be with us this week. Help us to contemplate. Make our list longer about things we've been freed from and things that are stored up for us, and really go, wow, this is so good. It is so full. It's promised to us, and it's already taken care of, that we'd be released from all of the things that people and the evil parts of this world want us to feel oppressed by. Give us that freedom, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.